Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STANS, and here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Marlon. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. And look, we talk about a whole variety of issues, and so that therefore we can't talk about any one issue as often as perhaps it might need to be addressed. Well, this is one of those issues that really needs to be addressed and often, and that is where America is in terms of our race relations, the state of the black community, and because these issues, as you all know, are thrown out repeatedly as a way of dividing us, as a way of convincing black folks to vote a certain way, think a certain way, and all of this. Well, we're going to hear from representatives from one of the premier organizations that is bringing really biblical truth and sanity to the discussion. And really making a positive impact on people's lives. They've been doing it for years. Their founder and leader has passed away, but the successor is with us today to talk about him, the founder and leader, the late Bishop Dean Nelson, but also to talk about the organization and the things that they are doing to try to, as all of us are doing, to try to help redeem this nation and bring us together across racial and cultural lines, because there's no future in division. Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. So let me say a word of prayer, then we'll introduce our guest. Heavenly Father, as always, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come together. And Lord, so grateful for the freedom that we enjoy that allows this to happen. We know there are places around the world where this could not happen. It would not be permitted to happen. And yet we live in a nation that recognizes that our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion are fundamental rights that are given to us by Almighty God, not by the government, that the government's role is simply to protect and secure those rights. And Lord, these are principles that are absolutely extraordinary when we think of the governments that have existed and do exist in the world. The question is not whether that's the right founding principle for a nation. The question is whether the nation will live up to that principle. And right now we have people who are working very hard to undermine that principle. We have just today, I saw an article about a church that had graffiti sprayed all over it, vile things drawn on it, and telling the church, writing across the church's sign, "Welcome to Hell." And then just this past Sunday, somebody walked into a church, sat in the back, and then later walked up front and tried to kill the pastor. So Lord, we realize that the Christian church has always suffered persecution, but America has been a haven, and that is changing now because there are people who believe we are in the way of some of the liberal leftist ideas that they want to promote. And the church stands in direct opposition. The true church stands in direct opposition. The true Christians stand in direct opposition to all of the killing of unborn babies and the gender confusion that is being promoted to our children. And Lord, they want us out of the way, but we're not going anywhere. So help us to stand firm and stand fast. And thank you for the leaders on this call who are doing that. And thank you for the Frederick Douglass Institute and for Bishop Garland Hunt, and thank you for the late Dean Nelson, who was really a stalwart in standing up for righteousness, and Lord, for all of those around the country who are doing that, because we realize it doesn't take a majority, it only takes a remnant for you to use us to call this nation to its senses, and we pray that you will do just that. And we thank you and praise you for victory in this situation, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, it's an honor to have this brother on because I consider him to be a dear friend and have admired his work for a long time. I think this may be the first time he's actually been on the call, and that's an oversight on my part, frankly. But Bishop Garland Hunt has been a leader, a pastor. He was former president of one of the premier ministries to prisoners around the country, Prison Fellowship, and I'm sure all of you are familiar with that. And so I could go on and on about him, but obviously we try not to do that on the program, so we have more time for our guests to speak. But you can obviously read the email that we sent out, which has his biography. And, of course, we'll talk about the late Dean Nelson, too, who again, has been just a powerful leader and spokesperson and voice for righteousness in our nation, left us much, much too early, to my shock and dismay. But he died in Christ and is with the Lord right now. And the work that he started continues, and we're so very grateful for that. Bishop Hahn, thanks so much for taking time to join us here on the National Awakening Call. And my friend, the floor is yours.
Well, thank you, Bishop E.W. It's awesome to get a chance to be with you. Yes, I've heard the calls, and I'm honored that you invited me to be a part of it. I know that I feel like we've been connected for years, I guess it's been decades at this point, but it's because we have like hearts and our commitment to this country and our commitment to the Lord is just absolutely intrinsically bound together. So I thank God for you, man. Well, let me just jump off and say, you know, my taking over as the president of the Douglas Leadership Institute was actually not really planned. I've been walking with Dean Nelson. He's a bishop in our organization. He's called in ministry. Some people call him reverend. Some people call him bishop. But, you know, some people just call him Dean. But he was just such a facilitator and such a gatherer of strong men and women of God. I mean, everybody I know and just really loved being around him because he had such a good spirit. He was a faithful man of God, a faithful family man. He and his wife Julia and his children, Brandon and Imani and Michaela. I mean, just tremendous family. And I've had the occasion of knowing them actually when he was a college a student at the University of Virginia, and he was raised up literally under our ministry. He had a ministry called New Generation Campus Ministries. He was a dynamic leader of that, served as president of it for a while. And then of course, he met in the campus ministry, he met his wife Julia, who was at William & Mary while he was at University of Virginia. They came together, and then the rest is just history. He led one of our youth movements. He led a political action movement that we have. But all of it involved into the Douglas Leadership Institute that he set up. But he was also involved. He was a tremendous voice for those preborn babies, particularly Black preborn babies. He was a vice president at Human Coalition that helps to save babies. He did work at the Family Research Council. Senior fellow there, and he reached out to the African-American community there. So he had a lot of different areas that he touched. Quite frankly, you know, even though I served as a mentor or father for him, I'm asking him for advice. That brother was so connected. I don't know anybody that I know that had just such a grace and a favor on so many people in so many directions. So literally a day before he passed, literally, he said, you know, Bishop, I've just been praying, you know, if I don't make it, if I, you know, go to be with the Lord, will you, you know, take on leadership of the Douglas Leadership Institute? And, of course, I was happy to say yes to do so. So it is an honor to follow in a mentor's footstep, but a mentee footstep, but at the same time, he was a man of God. And so I just appreciate it. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Douglas Leadership Institute. So first of all, Frederick Douglass, you know, anybody that follows Frederick Douglass, you know, he was a tremendous man, former slave, almost self-taught. He did have a plantation owner's wife that helped him. But he basically, you know, she got in trouble for that. He ended up teaching himself. But he was one of the most profound writers and articulators in all time. As a matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln said he was one of his best friends, and he also recognized the impact that Frederick Douglass had on him. But one of the things he talked about, one of his quotes is that it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. And if you hear that all his quotes are powerful. Matter of fact, he was the most, I don't know if you all know, he was the most illustrated by photography of any other person, particularly Black, that we know of, even now. I mean, because he wanted to come against that old, you know, look like all Black men, you know, they were just, you know, big nose, big lips. They had this so kind of fetchum idea about what black people look like. So he wanted to be an astute black man. He was always dressed very nice, and he literally took pictures to compensate for some of the terrible dichotomies of what people would think and say about black people. But anyway, he said that we build, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. So when we think about Frederick Douglass was an abolitionist. Frederick Douglass set a pace. Frederick Douglass really broke through several gaps. He was a first black ambassador. So several things with him. He was there in the White House with Lincoln and spoke very candidly with him. Had a tremendous impact of blacks involved with the Civil War and how they were treated. So he just had a great impact overall as it relates to our nation. So therefore, with his legacy, and then even with Dean Nelson, who's going on to be the Lord, his legacy, I have the opportunity to lead this Douglass Leadership Institute. So let me give you the pillows here. Number one, we're dedicated to training leaders and faith leaders, particularly on biblical worldview. Many people in the pulpit, many teachers in that pulpit don't understand biblical worldview. They say they're spiritual, they say they're Christian, they may preach and have an asthma attack while they're preaching, but they don't have a sound biblical basis, even though they may have gone to maybe even a seminary. Sometimes those seminaries are very, very liberal. It pulls them away from the Bible. And so they think that some of the Bible is fictitious, but we believe in a sound biblical worldview training for biblical leaders. So that's number one. Number two is that we are always focused on enriching and strengthening the black family, to strengthen the black family. Totally important. I think that more than a Klan, more than racism, I mean, if we can strengthen that black family, because one of the biggest issues that affect the black family is the lack of a father in the home, fatherlessness. I mean, when you look at it, it's really terrible. The scripture actually says clearly that if he was going to call the fathers back to the children, and the children back to their fathers, unless he will come and strike the land with a curse. So that is in Malachi, very last book. I mean, it's very interesting. The last word is curse. So we want to break that curse. But what happened is it's almost like the family of the black family is in a terrible dire state, because 70 to 75% of black children that are born are unwed and live in a family without a father. And so, you know, back in there are certain educational things that measure outcomes that happen when you have a single black mother. They have deficits in educational attainment, income, productivity, wealth, mental health, everything. And then they're also nine times more likely to go to prison, 6 times more likely to drop out of school, 12 times more likely to live in poverty. So fatherlessness is huge. And so out of that, we really want to raise up young men and try to train these fathers to be consistent in their home. But the attack is all kind of ways. I mean, we've all heard about Planned Parenthood. One of the things about Douglass Leadership Institute is that we focus on protecting that preborn in the womb. And even though we know that since Roe versus Wade, there are 60 million abortions that took place, and even though we're 13% of the population, we make up 40% of abortions. But, yes, after 50 years, the Dobbs case came up in June 24th. And, of course, it overturned Roe versus Wade. But what it did was it released to the states the opportunity to enshrine abortion as an amendment, in many cases, to the Constitution, and to protect abortion, and in many cases, all the way through the 9th month. So now we have this big gap, even in some cases, the pro-life movement, where they feel like, well, it's 15 weeks okay, or 6 weeks okay. And so, in other words, when is it okay to kill a baby? And we want to be clear about that. The Douglas Leadership Institute is going to be clear that a baby is birth, a human being is in the womb at conception. Anytime, there is no time or right time to murder. So therefore, we want to stand for that, because that alone, going all the way back to Margaret Sanger, it just has been had a genocidal impact on a black family. So when you look at that, the black family is under attack. And I won't even have time to go into, you know, the transgender rights and the sexual perversion, all these things that the black church should be approaching. But all these things together represent an attack on a black family. Another major issue is that we deal with justice issues and racial healing. Now, under that, I consider that we were still, even now, we would like to think that we're past it. No problem with race. And I know a lot of times, even in the, you know, conservative movement, we're gonna act like there aren't any issues. But we have to understand that certainly there's still a need for reconciliation. There's still a need for healing. There's still a need for us to become one as a church. The church has to lead the way. And then, of course, in the criminal justice system, man, we've allowed for people to stay in prison way too long. How do we rehabilitate? How do we cut off this pipeline from school to prison? So you have all these dynamics going on, not to mention religious liberty issues and all the things that go on that affect the black community. So what DLI does, so just to tie this up, is that we are called to have forums, call roundtables, call major meetings on Juneteenth, for instance, or not on the 19th as usual, but on the 21st, we'll be having a major Juneteenth celebration down at Tyson's Corner. I mean, just to celebrate freedom, but freedom in Christ, and also freedom in our thinking of those plantations. And then also we have a major conference in October. This year is going to be in Atlanta. But we have, in between that, we have meetings all over the states. And we're attacking these issues that confront the black family, that confront justice issues, that help to bring economic opportunity to the black community. But we want to do this all right, because there is a void. And I want to just commend you, Bishop Jackson, that you're one of these Christian conservative voices. We need more Christian conservative black voices that will impact the nation. And we want, as an organization, we want to do that. And as a people, we want to be able to fill that void. So I'll stop right there.
Amen.
If you want to give me questions.
Amen. Well, Bishop Hunt, as always, we really appreciate what you are doing, what the Frederick Douglass Institute is doing. And folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask any questions that you might have. And you ought to have questions, because I tell you, everywhere I go, this question in there invariably comes up, or many places I go. And it comes up, by the way, from Americans of African ancestry, Americans of European ancestry, doesn't matter who they are. And the question is this: Bishop Jackson, why do black people vote overwhelmingly Democrat when the Democrat Party is doing such a horrible, decimating job on their communities? I mean, public safety is terrible. Education is terrible. They're aborting their babies. They've got all these programs that in many ways denigrate them and try to convince the whole country that they're incapable of meeting the standards of other people. They're just not up to the task. You got to do special stuff with them. So they treat them kind of like second-class citizens. They're not quite capable. Why do they keep voting for them? Of course, I have my own theories about that. And I know that's something that you are addressing, but talk a little bit about this captivity that much of the black community is under to a party that in many ways serves, not just that fails to serve them, but is destructive.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Let me go back. One thing about blacks, and I notice sometimes other cultures have similar connections. But blacks are very, very loyal. They're loyal to their families. They're loyal to their leaders. And they're loyal to their pastors. So those people that form those, that leadership component in their lives, whether it was Dr. King, whether it goes further than that, whether they're local pastors, and they're social leaders and political leaders. So what has happened is, and we know how this took place, because Dr. King's family was Republican. But, of course, during this whole process of Dr. King being in jail and the Kennedys coming in to help save him and got him out. And so with the process of that and their interaction with the Civil Rights Movement and Civil Rights Act with Lyndon B. Johnson, things begin to change. And some of those racist guys of the Democratic Party start trying to find little pockets where they could find somewhere to live and abide. So it ended up that it looked like, at that point, like the only group that was for them was the Democratic Party or the Liberal Party. So therefore, it gave them a trust in government. It gave them a trust. Government would save them. Government would give them a seat on the bus. Government would give. So it's like we were led from the church to the steps of the government. And Amen. So as opposed to understanding that God's hand is upon the black community and responded to him first, he's being dependent on the government's leaders. And unfortunately, the leadership led us to one particular party and left us there. So therefore, wherever that party goes, the black community seems to not think for itself. Now, of course, things are changing. I mean, we know we're looking at the polls right now. We've never seen as many double-digit numbers are changing where blacks are beginning to vote a different way. They're beginning to lead that plantation thought process. But just like the slaves, many of them knew that this was oppressive, but they stayed under that impression. Same thing with children of Israel. They wanted to go back to Egypt because at least we were fed there. There's this tendency to stay in a certain narrative. But what has happened is progressively, anytime you have a party that's pro-killing babies in the womb, that's pro-transsexual rights, again, attack on the black family, that leads you to government dependence, all these things, these are things that you have to be concerned about. So what we are trying to do is change the way black America thinks, mm-hmm. and therefore hopefully change their heart. If their hearts can be changed and they look at things differently and recognize that same-sex marriage is not biblical, these things are not, and we decide biblical decisions, then we're willing to make a change about our parties as opposed to making it to stay in the same narrative that's actually destroying us as opposed to delivering us.
Amen. A lot of people think that what we're really doing is trying to sell the Republican Party, but I tell people, look, I got issues with the Republican Party too.
Oh my God.
Yeah. So I'm not trying to sell that, but it's just, how can you be loyal to a party that is so destructive of everything that's good for you? But you're right, that loyalty goes way back, and a lot of people are very, very reluctant to give it up. It's almost like a spiritual stronghold in their lives. And then they're ready to fight, you suggest, being anything but a Democrat. But thank God, as you pointed out, things are changing. We see people beginning to awaken to the fact, you know what, we can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So that's a blessing. And I think the Frederick Douglass Institute is obviously playing a part of that, because you have a network of black conservatives all over this country who are doing work, and you're to be commended for it. Now, let me ask you one more question, and I want to make sure we tell people how they can support the Frederick Douglass Institute. You're going to be on my understanding is Thursday night. You'll be with me on Truth and Liberty as well, on Andrew Womack Ministries as my guest there. So, folks, be sure to tune in to that because we'll have a lengthier conversation in that on that program, and we'll have an opportunity to talk to people from around the country who are watching on TV. But are you concerned, is the Frederick Douglass Institute addressing in any way? There seems to be, we've gotten to a point where black and quote-unquote gay are always uttered in the same sentence, that it's almost as if the two now have been equated, you know? So if you're black or gay, and I'm thinking, but those are two very different categories of being. I mean, because being black is simply a matter of where your ancestors came from and basically the color of your skin. But homosexuality is a behavior. It's something that you do, as opposed to something that you actually are in your outward appearance. And yet the two have now been almost like they've been merged. And people say this is a major problem in the black community, because it's really being, in a sense, supplanted and displaced by homosexuality now. Give us your take on that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, again, let me go back. I love to go where this thing started. If you remember back when Jesse Jackson ran for office, he introduced what was called the Rainbow Coalition. And in the Rainbow Coalition, he was the first one that began to add to the struggle, the struggle for freedom. He added the lesbian gay movement to his platform and to those that were he was reaching out to. Well, this later on, it began to get worse. As times, as you remember, preceding actually when President Obama went into office, he was saying that he believed in civil unions. And then, of course, he ended up, I think the way he said it, he matured into a better, higher understanding that same-sex marriage is okay. So then the President of the United States, who was black, and therefore it just opened the door for even black pastors who were fighting that they're in the local areas to keep marriage between a man and a woman. But because the signal came down from the White House all the way through to those that were leading the Quebec community, I remember going to one of the major celebrations. They were commemorating the March on Washington. And this was the first time that Martin Luther King III got up to say, and Al Sharpton got up to say that the lesbian gay movement is a part of our struggles. They're just as much a part of our struggles as black people are. And this just, so these leaders opened a spiritual door. And in leading that spiritual door, not calling since then, and it's an abomination. And let me just say clearly, we love everybody. We don't have a problem. Jesus forgave the adulterer. But we're not going to have a group of adulterers say, hey, we believe in adultery. I mean, no. So what we've done is we've allowed a sinful behavior to become commensurate with a God-given inalienable right. So God gave us the right to be a black, and we can stand as a black person, but now we're going to size it up with a behavior? That's wrong. That's biblically wrong. So again, I would just say this to you as we come to a close, we have to elevate the Bible beyond the government, beyond everything, and say what is right in the Bible is right with us. We associate with biblical truth, not with a racial or cultural narrative. And we've allowed for this cultural narrative now to join together the gay, the lesbian, my God, the queer. As a matter of fact, they have this whole thing now called MAP. And that whole MAP is like saying we're coming after your children. It's minor attracted persons.
Oh my goodness. Now
what the Bible talks about is pedophilia. I mean, pedophilia now is being accepted. That's about to be a part of this whole queer component. So we're in a dangerous time with God. More than just the natural, what does God think about where we are as a people? We have to cry out to God and repent. And those people get so upset with me, say, what is your message to the black community? I say, Bishop, I say, repent. We've got to get ourselves right with God so that we can lead our nation back to the cross, as opposed to lead our nation to government dependence.
Amen. Amen. Well, look, how can people support the Frederick Douglass Institute, find out more about what you're doing, and pray for you, contribute to you? Where do they need to go?
Well, you can go right to our our website. It is DL Institute, dlinstitute.org. That's for Douglas Leadership, dlinstitute.org. And there you can support, you can find out how we're there. You can even sign up to be a part of our list where we can contact you. You can get involved with us. I need everybody a part. We're even going to be establishing a network of Black pastors and bringing together people that can be a part of what we're going to call our North Star Network. This is all new things coming in with me. But our North Star, because one of the publications that Frederick Douglass produced was the North Star newspaper. We'll call it the North Star Network, so everyone can get a part and support what we're doing. I believe if we come together, and that's not just us. I think that all of our different ministries need to find some commonality where we can work together to make a difference in our culture, because they desperately need to hear the voice of the Lord, not a voice of just leaders, but a voice of biblical truth and biblical leaders.
Amen. That's why I'm so glad to have you on, and so glad that we're honoring the late Bishop Dean Nelson at our dinner, and that you will be there. You got a table, as a matter of fact. Let us know how many of those seats you're going to be able to fill. But we know how important it is that we work together, because none of us, no one group, I don't care how big it is, the Heritage Foundation, apparently the groups with multi-hundred-million-dollar-plus budgets, they're not going to save the country. It's going to take all of us working together to do it. So, and I am glad to be associated with you all and to support the work that you're doing, and really appreciate you coming on. So it's dlinstitute.org, folks. Check it out. Support them. Pray for them. Help them, because they're doing great work. Bishop, thank you so much for taking time. I know how busy you are. You're pastoring. You're running the Douglass Leadership Institute. You got plenty on your plate, but we appreciate you taking time to be with us.
Thank you so much, Bishop. I appreciate it.
All right. God bless. Well, folks, again, Bishop Garland Hunt, by the way, I didn't even mention he's an attorney. Prison Fellowship, by the way, I don't think I've mentioned this, was started by Chuck Colson, so I'm sure all of you are familiar with it. He's a former president of Prison Fellowship. So this is an accomplished man, and he's doing great work for God. And he's the person that Dean Nelson apparently asked to take over if he did not survive his bout with cancer, which he didn't. Let me just say, folks, so Bishop Garland Hunt will be one of the honorees as a surrogate for the late Bishop Dean Nelson. Bishop Dean Nelson's wife will also be there. That's June the 11th, 7 p.m. for the dinner, and that's going to be at Cornerstone Chapel, 650 Battlefield Parkway, Southeast in Leesburg. Go to our website, standamerica.us, and you can get information. I think we have information on the hotels. We have the hotels listed yet on the website, recommended hotels for people. Is that on there yet? I'm hearing nothing. I assume it's probably not yet, but it will be. So if you're coming in from out of town, you need a place to stay, we've got some recommended hotels for you that are relatively inexpensive but nice and safe places for people to stay. We're expecting about 300 people, so we hope that you'll be a part of that. And look, even if you can't make a contribution, help us. We're seeking 50 sponsors, but every donation helps. So if you say, well, I can't sponsor and I can't buy a $125 ticket or I can't go, but I can donate $50, I can donate $25. Believe me, everything you donate, we deeply appreciate. That's why I like to mention Joanne Spires. I said she's been giving $5 a month for probably, I don't know, it could be 10 years. I'd have to go back and check the records to find out how long it's been, but it's been a good long time. And I'll tell you what, I honor that woman because she's doing the widow's mite. So I just want you all to know it's not about money. It's about love of our country, although we do need money to function, to operate. But it's about love of our country and caring about each other and caring about the future of this nation and working together to see to it that it's secure. I hope all of you appreciate, too, that we're not an organization. Sadly, there are some, and I won't mention any names, that they are so self-absorbed, they're not interested in supporting anybody else, helping anybody else, acknowledging anybody else, recognizing anybody else. That's not the way we function. We want to recognize the work that others are doing because, I mean, we're realistic. We can't save America ourselves. I mean, give me a break. You got to be delusional to think that. But I think some of these organizations think that they're God's gift to America and they don't need anybody else. And that's a big, big mistake. So we're acknowledging people who are doing other things. Brigitte Gabriel, Act for America, Johnny Hunter, Learn, Sandy Rios, who's just been an activist on a whole number of different fronts. And, of course, the Frederick Douglass Institute, late Bishop Dean Nelson and now Bishop Garland Hunt, because we know what these folks are doing is as important as what we are doing. We may be in a slightly different lane. We might have a slightly different approach. But the fundamental issue, which she articulated so well, restoring a biblical worldview as the foundational principle of American prosperity and success and cohesiveness, by the way. I often refer to it as the Judeo-Christian foundations of our nation. That's what it's going to take. It's not about race. It's not about party, ultimately. It's about principle, and it's about righteousness. So, look, we need your help. Pray for us. You can all do that. Contribute to us. Some of you, and perhaps all of you, can do that at some level. And if you can come out to the dinner, we are going to have some complimentary tickets, which we'll start making available on the 11th, if I'm not mistaken, one month from the date of the event. And we're still figuring out which of our sponsors can come and which can't come. And so we're going to make some complimentary seats available based upon our sponsors report to us. And look, I'm sponsoring, but I can't make it, or I can't fill the entire table, or what have you. So we'll let you know that. So even if you can't afford a ticket, we want you to be there, and we've got some generous sponsors who are making it possible for us to invite others to come who cannot afford the price of a ticket. So, folks, God bless each and every one of you. Stay in the fight. We're winning. You know, some of you know I'm close friends with Andrew Womack, and he has said, and I agree with him, that, you know, the awakening in America has already started. He really believes that. It has already started. And we may not, it's not, the mainstream media is not going to cover it, but I'm sure you all have heard about these college outbreaks of revival. And you know, we're seeing even Hollywood people like Mark Wahlberg and oh my goodness, who's it? Chris Pratt and some of these other folks who are coming out and saying, look, I am a Christian. You know, supporting our military, being patriotic. It used to be a time when that was the norm. It's not the norm now, and every person who does that, they know they're putting their careers on the line because there's so much anti-American and anti-Christian hostility. But people are waking up. People are standing up. Look at the polls and showing the number of black men now prepared to support Donald Trump. I mean, this is unprecedented for a generation. So something is happening, and the last thing we want to do is quit. In the middle of the wave, we want to ride the wave. Let's ride it. Let's be on it and follow it exactly where it's taking us. I really believe it's taking us back to a restoration of Judeo-Christian principles and values as the foundational basis for America's existence. I mean, all we got to do is come back to the Declaration of Independence, which tells us that God, our Creator, gives us our rights and liberties. And I say the founding fathers weren't simply laying down a political or legal marker. They were laying down a cultural and spiritual marker. They were saying, we are going to be a society, we are going to be a nation that acknowledges that our rights, our liberties, our blessings come from Almighty God. That even the preamble to the Constitution says it's written to secure the blessings of liberty. Well, where do the blessings come from? Obviously, blessings come from Almighty God. I mean, that's in our history, in our documents. We don't have to make it up. And so that cultural and that spiritual marker is what led to 4.25% of the population today, probably even less then, becoming the most powerful, the most wealthy, with the highest standard of living for any people that's ever existed in any nation on the face of the earth. We invent more. We create more. We innovate more. I mean, all this technology that is sweeping the world, where did it start? The United States of America. Why? Freedom. And I really believe the blessing and favor of Almighty God upon us, even when individuals like these big tech idiots are behaving in such a way that they have no right to God's favor and protection. But God blessed the children of Israel. Why? Because of his promise to Abraham, a man of righteousness. And I really believe that God has blessed the United States of America because of a group of men, our founding fathers, who were men of righteousness. They weren't perfect, no, but they were men of righteousness. They sought to do what God wanted them to do as best they understood it, and they had to transcend some of the things that they inherited for that time in history, and all of us are confronted with that. But most of them did, and left a legacy of liberty for all of us, including the descendants of the Africans who were brought there originally as slaves. I'm one of them. The founding fathers are part of my heritage, and they're part of the heritage of every single American, and we should be grateful to God and grateful to them, by the way, for their courage and determination to leave that legacy. So, folks, we're going to keep fighting. The acronym STAND, it says it all in one sense. We're going to keep standing. We're not going anywhere, okay? The last year and a half has been tough. The economy has affected us. There's no question about it. It's been tough. But we're still believing that we have a mission, just like our founding fathers did, that no matter how bad it looked, we have a mission, and we're going to continue to plow forward. And we're going to believe for the favor of God to get us through. And he has every step of the way. So whatever support you can give us, we'll very much appreciate. And if you can come to the dinner, please do. I'd love to see you there and meet you there. We're going to have a wonderful time. And we're going to emerge from that a stronger and better organization, because we're now, every time we have one of these dinners, we not only solidify our support, but we gain new supporters. So help us in whatever way you can. And by the way, we're always looking for volunteers to do various things. We're looking to build we're creating a STAND fellowship of churches and ministries now for pastors and ministries and their leaders who want to be a part of the STAND fellowship. It's not a governing body. It's just going to be a body of fellowship to support one another. That's all. And other things that we may do as it grows, I mean, we may do some training and provide some resources for people as we have the ability to do that. But we're just going to keep supporting the people who are standing up for what we know is right so that they do not feel alone. That's what the STAND Fellowship of Churches and Ministries is all about. So anybody listening to me right now who is in ministry, you don't have to be a church, and you want to be a part of the STAND Fellowship of Ministries, go to the website, look under Projects, and you'll see STAND Fellowship. Click on that. It'll give you the narrative, the text. It'll give you the application and everything that you need in order to join the STAND Fellowship of Churches and Ministries. We're going to be announcing that at the dinner, by the way. And we want to start with a minimum of about 10 churches and ministries that have joined with us. If we can have more, that would be great. I think we're up to 8 or 9 already. So maybe you could be one of those who takes us over the top and allows us to keep going. So pray for us. We're looking for 50 sponsors. We're looking for at least 10 to start the STAND Fellowship of Churches and Ministries. But we are off and running, and we're not about to turn around. So look, God bless each and every one of you. Just don't even consider the possibility of quitting or giving up. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side.